realized during the announcements that I didn't mention something that's happening very fast, but I again want to congratulate Sean for being accepted into law school at Regent University, and he's taking my daughter away. So, yeah. And that's happening really fast, so I'm letting you know that so that we can be in prayer for them and also take the opportunity, you know, to talk to them and pray for them because, well, we have this Sunday and next Sunday, and then you're going to be gone to Virginia Beach at Regent University. So we praise the Lord, and yet there's also some sadness, but they're 3 hours away, so we'll keep that in mind. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare our hearts to receive his word. Father, you are so kind to us. We thank you for these gospel words in these songs, these words describing your attributes as our holy God. We thank you that we do have a plea before the throne in the Lord Jesus. We thank you that we can come boldly to that throne because of his mediating work, the sufficiency of his sacrifice for our sin. We thank you for all these things that lead to fellowship with the God of the universe. It's an amazing blessing that we don't take seriously enough in our lives as Christians. We don't take advantage of it enough, and we take it for granted. And so we get to fellowship with the Godhead because of the work of Christ, the plan of redemption, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for these things, and we thank you that you speak to us profoundly, robustly, sufficiently, authoritatively in your word. And so we come to that word this morning needing your divine aid to help us, not just to hear, not just to understand, but to walk in the truth. And so would you help us, please, this morning? Would you help the hearer? Would you help the one speaking as well? As we consider this passage this morning, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're continuing on in the second of two parts in this passage in 1 Peter. And the first part was really a foundation for what we're going to see today. And then we'll take a travel to Romans next week and the week after in Romans 12 and look at a couple passages that are in a similar vein but get a little bit more detail and a different aspect of motivation that we'll see there. But there is profound motivation in this passage. Remember, we have learned already as we have considered the scripture that according to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. And we spent time trying to understand what that means and to recognize the sense of urgency and the sense of imminency, the imminency of Christ's return. And so we want to live with that in mind, not in fear, but in anticipation, but in the same sense, a reverence, knowing that we could face our Savior at any moment, and knowing that we are exhorted, we are commanded in Scripture to be prepared for that time. And the only imperatives, even in this passage, the only imperatives that we have are from the previous, and that is that we would be self-controlled, that we would be sober-minded. In other words, we have to think rightly in order to live that way, in order to be prepared. And we saw three priorities last time that require that sober-mindedness, that right thinking, that carefulness of thought. And that was prayer, so that we can pray. And then we saw so that we can love. And we learned this principle of love covering a multitude of sins. And then also in hospitality, which really is an expression of love. And as we continue with that context, we want to keep that in mind. The end of all things is near. So we want to be self-controlled. We want to be sober-minded. And the next thing that we're going to see is going to be related to our calling to one another as a church. Now, this calling extends also to reaching out in gospel ministry, but there's a specific focus, as it seems there so often is, on one another as the church. We're to do good to all men, Paul tells the Galatians, and especially to the household of faith. And that applies here as well as we consider one another's. And so we're going to look at this principle today, and we're going to be thinking about the idea of serving, the idea of stewardship of something that God has given to every believer here. And you're thinking, oh no, man, pastor's going to talk about giving. I can't believe it. I thought I was going to miss this, be on vacation for this one. No. Although that's a great sermon too, and we could talk about that. But this stewardship is talking about something different. But it's still stewardship. The principle's the same, and we're going to look at that and see that. If you're looking at your notes, you're going to see that the main idea is that a biblical view of the times compels the priority of stewardship of God's manifold grace. I'll repeat that again just in case you're following in your notes. A biblical view of the times compels the priority of stewardship of God's manifold grace. There's a Frank Sinatra song. Some of you may or may not have heard it. I am in a New York state of mind. Now, I'm not sure what a New York state of mind is, I confess. Maybe Sheldon could tell me. If Fanny was here, she could tell me. Tony, Amy, maybe they could tell me what a New York state of mind is. But I look at this passage and I think, well, we need to have a last time state of mind. Not like the Thessalonians. That's a wrong view of the last times. That's a, I'm going to forget everything. I'm going to quit my job. I'm just going to wait for him to return. Not a wise move. In fact, it's condemned. But I want to be ready, don't I? I want to plan, don't I? I want to plan as though he may not come until I'm in the ground and I'm with him, absent from the body, present of the Lord. But I also want to be ready, don't I? I want to be ready for him at any moment. And that's the imminency of the return of Christ. And so I want to have that kind of state of mind, not a New York state of mind, whatever that may be. And so think about that as we approach this passage, that sense of urgency, that sense of deliberacy, that sense of purpose, that vision that crowds out the useless noise that other people may find valuable and important. That thing that helps us to discern priorities, levels of importance of what we put our hands to do, our feet to do, and our minds to consider. And so that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to see two sections of this. We're going to be dealing with spiritual gifts, but only in two categories. Only in two categories. Not all the detailed. I'm not bringing out a spiritual gift inventory for you, and I'll talk about that in a moment because I'm not a big fan of spiritual gift inventories because I think we have a representation of kinds of spiritual gifts that we see in the Scripture. But there are two categories that we're given that we're going to look at today. And so we're going to see two main subpoints under this main idea. First one is believers must use their spiritual gifts to serve one another. We must use our spiritual gifts to serve one another. And then we're going to see that believers must depend upon God in the use of their gifts. Why? So that he alone receives the glory. It's hard to miss that in the text. It's there. It's clear. And so it's not one of those that's obtuse and difficult. So let's take a look at this first point. Believers must use their spiritual gifts to serve one another. It's a pretty simple statement. Let's take a look at it in verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Pretty simple, isn't it? It's simple but profound. I say that a lot about a lot of passages. Simple but profound. If we really grasp hold of what's being said here, God has endowed every Christian with at least one spiritual gift. Isn't it amazing that in God's providence, we were reading Exodus 35, and we're looking at spirit-empowered gifts of the hands, right? For the building of the tabernacle. And now we're talking about the gifts of the Spirit. I just love how God works those things together. I couldn't plan that well. I'm not that well organized to do that, but God does that so often in his providence and his goodness. But we're not building a tabernacle today. We're being built together into a spiritual house. We're living stones, aren't we? And in order to build, we have been given spiritual gift or gifts so that we might minister to one another in this great endeavor that God has given to us. And so we see this word each, and that word is just simply telling us that every Christian has been granted a spiritual gift. I'm not talking about sign gifts. I'm not talking about tongues, and I'm not talking about the gift of healing. We've talked about that before, and we have an understanding that those gifts were of the apostolic age. It doesn't mean that we don't pray for healing. It doesn't mean that we don't have an interest in representing God well with speech. But that's a whole other discussion relating to those gifts that when we get through, you know, 1 Corinthians at some point in time, we'll talk more about that. But our conviction here is simply that these are spiritual gifts that are related to serving one another. And if you want another place to go to, you could go to 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul helps us to understand the supremacy of the gifts that are involved in building the body up, right? Those gifts are so important. That's the emphasis that we have here. Now, this gift is a spiritual gift, and it's not primarily about natural abilities. Although, I do believe that God sometimes uses natural abilities in his giftedness of the church, but these are spiritual gifts that are endowed by God. There's no doubt we see that in the scripture. He has given these gifts. And if there's any question about that, then go back again to Exodus 35 and think about those guys who had all these skills. Who gets the glory? Who gets the credit? God gets the glory. And so this is not a matter of IQ. It's not a matter of physical abilities necessarily or personality traits. These are gifts that God has given to his church, and they're different. We're going to see that description in just a moment. They're empowered by his grace, these abilities. In a sense, they're special powers, not superpowers, but these are holy powers. These are powers that are meant to be used in serving the church and be ministering even to unbelievers and bringing glory and honor to the Lord. That doesn't mean that your abilities that are, let's just say, taught, or that you have a natural ability towards something you can build things really well, like John, that I can't. That doesn't mean that those can't be used for the glory of God. We're not saying that. But we're saying that there are spiritual gifts that are specifically given for ministry to one another. And so we see some of these listed in the scriptures. You'll see service here is emphasized. You'll see gifts like speaking, teaching, mercy, exhortation, even administration. Those kinds of gifts are described. I don't think they're all inclusive, but they're described to give us a sense of what some of those might be. And so these abilities, I think we should recognize, are quite profound, because it means that every single born-again believer has something to offer spiritually to the body of believers. Now, that doesn't mean you're pigeonholed in only that gift. It just means that there's something that God has given, gifted you with, that you're to use deliberately, purposefully, with zeal. And that's a profound thought. That's a picture that we should be thinking about as we consider our ministry, especially starting with one another. We have responsibilities to share the gospel, and we have responsibilities to love one another as well. And so as we look at this particular principle, we want to think of ourselves. We want to look and think, what has God gifted me with? What is that gift that I have? Some of you are thinking, I'm not sure. I may not be sure what that gift is. Some of you know that God has gifted you in a certain way. And there are many of you that I could point to and I could say, probably, I think this may be a gift that you have, because I see it in you. And others will see it in you as well. And so that's what we're talking about here. These gifts are similar to the gifts that are spoken of in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans chapter 12. Timothy was gifted as well. And you see this in 1 Timothy 4, 2 Timothy 1. We won't go to those passages right now. But these gifts come freely, and therefore there is no cause for boasting. There is no cause for glorying in ourselves because of these gifts. I'm such a merciful person. I'm such an encourager. I'm such a, you know, you fill in the blanks. We think, wow, God has given me not simply a privilege, but even more importantly, a responsibility. He has entrusted me with something, which we'll see even more clearly in just a moment. And so the term gift, you don't work to attain a gift. That doesn't mean that you can't become better at things that you might not have a spiritual gift for. That's not saying that either. That's also not saying, oh, I'm never going to do this because I don't have this spiritual gift. I'm never going to exhort people because I don't have that spiritual gift.
when you know in Scripture that we're called to exhort one another, right? And so we don't want to misuse this, but we want to recognize that some are going to be gifted in particular areas because God has given to each, at least, it seems in this passage, at least one gift. There may be multiple gifts. And so we also, verse 7, if you go back to verse 7, we need to think soberly, carefully, deliberately, purposefully about that gift, those gifts. Because that's the context. The end of all things is at hand, or the end of all things is near. We must also use our spiritual gifts to serve one another. It's not primarily for our own edification that God has entrusted this gift to us. And so that's pretty clear also, isn't it, in verse 10? As each has received a gift, use it. I like that. Concise, just to the point. Just use it to serve one another. And that one another primarily, I think, starts with the household of faith. But certainly we use our gifts in other ways as well to minister to the unbelieving, because let's just face it for a moment. We want to exemplify Christ as the body of Christ. The church is to be a display of the glory of God in this world. But that doesn't keep us, and that should never restrain us from going out and telling the people who are perishing every day, you're not perishing, believer. And so let's not forget those that are out there perishing every day, and we are a means of grace to reach them. So we don't want to forget that, but we do want to see that there is a focus here. The endowment of spiritual gifts is, again, a responsibility primarily. The gifts have been given for the purpose of serving. And we have this important word here. It says, use it to serve one another. It comes from the word diakoneo. It's a word, the base of that word is where we get diakonat, where it's where we get deacons, which means to serve, to minister, even literally to wait on tables. So that's where it's coming from. And it's a pretty broad term. It's meant to be broad here and inclusive. And I'll show you that. But that's what it means. Any special abilities granted to us are primarily to be used to minister. We'll look to your right and to your left. Look behind you, look in front of you. That's what it's used to be used for, to serve the precious saints that are sitting next to you. And then to consider also the lost. And so that's the purpose of these gifts. Again, not to enhance self-esteem. This is expressed in a way that is so wonderful and so explanatory. And it really helps us to understand what God has called of us in being his disciples. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as, now you're going to hear your role, as good stewards of God's manifold grace. As good stewards, here it says, God's varied grace. We're to be stewards. A steward, even my son could give an answer to this last night. What is a steward? Steward manages someone else's stuff. We'll just stop right there, right? We just manage someone else's stuff. That's simple, right? All the children here can understand responsible for, take care of someone's stuff. Use it as it's intended. And of course, we have pictures of this in the Bible. We have parables of Jesus that help us to see the steward, the shrewd steward. We have a picture of Joseph, don't we? Who was a steward of the household of Potiphar, even as a servant, as a slave. He managed basically his whole household. And even in the prison, he became something like a steward as he managed essentially the prison for the prison guard. Interesting, the chief prison guard. And so it does. It means to manage what belongs to someone else. Household, business, whatever it might be, you're responsible for caring for those things. And so spiritual gifts are part of the resources that we are to manage for our God. We are stewards of that spiritual gift. There are other things that you're stewards of. You're stewards of your children, parents. You're stewards of the possessions that belong to God. They're not yours, right? So we are stewards. But this is talking about stewarding spiritual gifts. We're to be stewards. We're to manage it. It's not for our own benefit primarily, although there are blessings in being used of God. Aren't there blessings in being used of God as you are a steward of what he has given to you? Now, the varied here, it's interesting because this is a word that means multicolored. Variegated, have you ever heard that word? Multicolored. So it has the picture almost of an artist who, you know, you can just picture God with his palette of colors who is, you know, putting together this wonderful picture of you know, his people and his plan of redemption and accomplishing his purposes. It also is translated as just multitude or, you know, many or something like this. And it's talking about the many different gifts, the many different kinds of graces. It's multifaceted. And if you go to 1 Corinthians 12, you find out that there are many members in the body, right? There are many members, but one body. And those many members have different gifts. And just as the illustration there talks about the body itself having different parts, and all those parts have their different functions. And we don't want to think about not having functions of specific parts of our body. And they're all important. That's the picture that we have. If I were to go about my day not using one of my legs and just left it, it seems unthinkable to be hopping around like that. It seems unthinkable where other people have to, but I don't. So it's unthinkable for me not to use what God has given to me. And I want you to think about that, Christians, that you're here today. You have grace in the form of spiritual gift or spiritual gifts that God has entrusted to you, so that he's painting his beautiful picture that's meant to display his glory to this world and edify the body of Christ. And so he is the master artist. And again, with statements like this, I'm careful about, you know, the list of spiritual gifts that people say. Which one do you have of this short list? I'm not sure I'm confident saying that. I think they're examples of spiritual gifts. I don't think they're necessarily exhaustive. And so there may be spiritual gifts that I don't know you have. I know I can say this because I love my brother and he loves me. But I remember saying, and this is just tongue in cheek, but Pastor Billy Rosano, when he was growing up young in ministry, and I had lots of errors in ministry. But when he was young, I said to him one time, and he brings it up every time I see him, and we all laugh about it. And he said to me just last time I saw him, I remember when you told me, Billy, you have the spiritual gift of offending people. Sharp, you know, just gospel-centered, theologically sound brother in Christ who is young in the faith, said things really bluntly. He didn't say them in without love and care and conviction, but we just had a laugh about that. That's not a spiritual gift I'm talking about. That's not really one of it. But we could find some there probably in the scripture, and we could make good cases for them. That's not my purpose here this morning. But I want you to recognize that as the artist palette starts with primary colors, it's mixed to create manifold possibilities. And so I don't know. I don't want to limit what God gifts his people with. But we have an illustration of stewardship in the parable of the talents. And I think it's important for us to understand that picture in the parable of the talents, where we have three different individuals that were entrusted with talents of their master. And one was given five, the other one two, and one, and we know the story, right? The first two used them and brought a return. They were good stewards of what was entrusted to them. It's a parable. It's meant to picture a point for us and to bring it home. And the one buried it because he was afraid of his master. He didn't use it. He was afraid to use it for whatever purposes, but one was he thought his master was harsh. Well, we know the story. The two are the ones who received that commendation, and more was entrusted to them, but that commendation, well done, my good and faithful servant. And the other was cast into outer darkness. There are different interpretations of that, but whatever interpretation you have doesn't sound good to me. And so we look at that and we think, okay, that's not stewarding what God has given to you. And we have another passage in Luke chapter 16, first part of verse 10. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And so a good question needs to be asked of all of us. How are we stewarding the spiritual gift that God has given to us? How are we serving one another with the gift that he has entrusted to us? I think that's a fair question, isn't it? As we look at this passage, it comes right out of the text. It's a simple application. It's a question that you ought to think carefully about. And if it's hard to think about, that's not necessarily a bad thing. And so as we think about this, where is that gift being used? How is it being used? Because remember, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, think soberly about the spiritual gift that God has endowed you with. Think carefully about that, purposefully, deliberately, about how you are to use it for the good of your brothers and sisters, the glory of God, and even as it extends in ministering the gospel to others. Do you know what your spiritual gift is? Or could you describe it, generally speaking, with biblical principles or words? Could you do that? Because if you can't, then I want you to consider, just prayerfully considering, Lord, what gift have you entrusted me with? That, not to define you necessarily, but to understand this passage is very clear that you have been entrusted with a spiritual gift or more. How can you discern what your gift or gifts might be? It's probably going to be related to something that you desire to do in the Lord. Something that he has given you a heart for. Something that there's probably a pattern that's developing in your life. Something that's probably going to be recognized by others. That's probably going to hone you in to having an idea. And I'm not saying that you have to have a label on your head that says, hey, I'm the person you come to for mercy. That's not what we're talking about here. We're just talking about being mindful, being thoughtful that God has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's changed our hearts, and a part of that transformation is that he has gifted us. And so consider what that might be. Just as the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, the Spirit impresses these kinds of things upon us. The Spirit will help us to know where we tend to maybe move and serve. Now, I've met a lot who don't think they have anything to offer the church. Have you met people like that? That's a sad thing, isn't it? And that speaks in direct contradiction to what I just read in verse 10. If you don't have anything to offer the church to edify the body of believers for the glory of God, then you have to ask yourself whether you are truly regenerate. Because if you're truly regenerate, then you have much to offer. And even if you're not sure, go to the one another's and see the explicit biblical call that all of us have to one another. And just be what God has called you to be with one another. But this is given in, I think, a bigger, broader kind of perspective for us. Use your gifts and consider it this way. If we're not serving, and that's really what we're going to come down here in just a moment. If we're not serving, another illustration. Imagine there's an emergency situation in a crowd. There's someone who has a medical emergency, and there's a doctor there. I'm looking at a doctor right now. There's a doctor, a medical doctor that's there. Imagine that there's attention that's needed, and he or she has the knowledge to tend to that person, but just stands there and does nothing, right? Or worse yet, walks away. You have been born again to serve one another. Don't sit on that gift. Don't bury it. Don't find reasons not to use it. But instead, follow this passage and do what God calls you to do. Depend upon him to employ it, to use it. That's simply what verse 10 says. It's not very complicated. God alone determines our spiritual gifts, but we can be praying. We can be praying for God's enablement, and that leads us to the next point. The second major point that we see in verse 11 is this. Believers must depend upon God in the use
of their gifts so that he alone receives the glory. I'll say that one more time just in case you missed it the first time. Believers must depend upon God in the use of their gifts so that he alone receives the glory. All right, so we need to seek the Lord in his strength. How easy is it when you think you have a gift to just go use that gift? God's giving me this gift, prepackaged, here I am, I'm just going to go use it. But God doesn't say just go use it. God says use it by depending upon him. Now let's take a look at verse 11, okay? Verse 11, two categories of gifts that are given that we have here. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, second category, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so the varied gifts fall under two major categories. And though we have the same word serve used here, it's used in a different way the second time in verse 11. Serve in the first verse 10, is used to encompass all spiritual gifts, including speaking and serving and other kinds of serving. Now, serving is used in non-speaking kinds of spiritual gifts. Does that make sense as you're looking at this? Now it's used a little bit differently, slightly differently. Same word, but that's how it's being used here. So we have two categories that include all spiritual gifts. That's helpful for us. Again, Paul emphasizes some specific gifts. Peter emphasizes the general categories. I kind of like the general categories because it allows me to see the big picture. And I like to see the big picture, what God wants us to do. So we'll start with those gifted in speaking. They must ensure that they represent God accurately. Now, this is a heavy call. I mean, you look at what this says. Whoever speaks as one speaks oracles of God. I know a lot of you just, you don't like the NIV, the old NIV. I liked it as a dynamic equivalent translation. But it translated this as though speaking the very words of God. And I like that translation. Not just that you only ever speak exactly the scripture and that's all you ever say, that you don't give the meaning for the scripture, but it means that you come to the desk, you come to, you know, the podium, the pulpit, whatever it is, your teaching time with your children, you come, if you have this gift, you don't come trusting in your own abilities, you don't come with your own eloquence, you don't come just trying to make sure that you're using every art of giving a speech, you come because you want to be an ambassador, because you want to speak what God has said. You don't want to say more than he has said. You don't want to say less than he has said. You want to make sure that what is understood is the meaning of the text. Does that make sense? We don't do that unless we depend upon him. We don't do that without go back to verse 7, the end of all things is at hand, therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. I depend on the Lord in prayer and the means of his grace. And so I want to speak knowing I'm representing the Lord as I speak. We need to be careful in our speech, whether teachers or not, but the emphasis here is those who are gifted to preach, to teach. And so, you know, I don't know. It's interesting to me as I'm thinking about these two categories that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we have two offices in the church, don't we? And most everything in those offices in terms of qualifications are the same in terms of moral qualifications. The only difference between these two offices is that the elder must be apt to teach. Isn't that interesting? And so that doesn't mean that a deacon can't be apt to teach. It just means that it helps us to understand that these categories have their place in Scripture too. We see other places where we find the same kind of thing. The oracles of God refers to sayings or utterances of the Lord. Again, a good way to understand that is to speak God's word. And we are stewards of God's grace. So our aim is not to bring attention to ourselves. Our aim is to bring attention and glory to our God. Not in our own abilities. Not in our own, you know, eloquence, but in his glory. It's a grave responsibility. We've seen it in James chapter 3, verse 1. That's why we're warned, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. You see how those go hand in hand together as you read them. The end of all things is at hand, so be sober-minded, because every word counts. That's a pretty healthy reminder to depend upon the Lord.
Then we have the second category. Those that are gifted in serving must rely on God's strength. I've already mentioned to you the word serve here. Same word, but different meaning here. It's emphasizing non-speaking spiritual gifts, serving that isn't in primarily dealing with teaching or preaching. Not everyone is a gifted speaker, but everyone is gifted. I'll say that one more time. Not everyone is a gifted speaker, but everyone is gifted. It would do us all good to go back to 1 Corinthians 12 to remind ourselves that every single individual here, every single one, is here for the glory of God and the good of the church. And if we miss anyone here, there's something that we've lost. And so as we look at this, we want to recognize that. Again, this confirms that a diversity of gifts is necessary for the expression of God's varied grace. A diversity of gifts is necessary so that we see and experience and know God. There's not one of us that is gifted in every aspect that we find. We're all struggling. Some are gifted in other areas, and it precludes prideful boasting. But what it does encourage is godly contentment with the gift and the role that God has given to us. It's so easy, isn't it? It's so easy for any one of us. I think of speakers that I look up to, and if I'm not careful, I might think, man, I wish I could preach like that. Or a theologian, man, I wish I could be as concise and precise when I state things on the spot as this person. I really appreciate that about them. I know I'm not there yet, and I'm not just consigning that to a gift, by the way. It's in our nature to look to others and to think, man, I'm not like them. But we're more alike than we're not, aren't we? But we are also different by God's design for the good of his church and for the glory of his name. It's not necessarily wrong to desire a gift. I mean, if you were to come to me and say, you know, Pastor Rick, I just really want to be better at showing mercy to my wife. What am I going to tell you? Well, you know, that's just not your spiritual gift. So you might as well just give. No, I'm gonna say, man, you pray and you look to the Word and let's have some accountability and you depend upon the Lord in every interaction because you know you struggle in this area and you seek to turn that weakness and maybe sin and turn that into a blessing. And so be careful about how you look at all of this. Be careful. And that's one of the things that happens when we really emphasize it. And there are certain folks that emphasize sign gifts. You don't have that. You're not a part of the good group. You don't haven't experienced the second blessing. You're not a part of the adults, you know. You're still back here. But of course, we don't find that in Scripture, and that's another discussion. But we don't want to do that either. We value every single person here. There are things that people do here that none of you know about, and they just do them. And I'm so grateful and so thankful. What a blessing it is. And so, discontentment can arise by marginalizing our own gift. Don't marginalize. Don't make light of what God has gifted you to do, because he has deployed you as his agent. He has given you as a means by which you can bless the body of Christ in the very way that he has gifted you. And so, don't despise that. Embrace what he has entrusted you with. And we would say the same thing, just use an analogy. It's not exactly the same, but we don't want to despise our roles as men and women, like the culture, you know, despises our view of very specific biblical roles. We want to embrace the role that God has given to us because it's a means of blessing. It's a means of us flourishing and knowing him better and representing him better. And so we don't want to despise those things that he has entrusted to us. The one who serves needs the power of God no less than the most renowned preacher that you've ever heard. We need God. You see that there in verse 11? Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that that God supplies. And I think it might be even easier sometimes with gifts of service to just rely on your own strength rather than, Lord, I know that this is an area you've gifted me with, and I just want to use it wisely for your glory. Help me to serve. Help me to have eyes to see who I ought to serve next, how I ought to serve to be a blessing to the body of Christ, to be a help to the church, to make her more beautiful, displaying you more gloriously to this world. The implication here is that we cannot serve one another adequately apart from God's power. We cannot serve one another adequately apart from God's power. This really convicts me. It really does, because I think there are some times where I just think, well, I've done that. I've been in that situation. I can do this. I can handle this. That's not the attitude I ought to have. The attitude I ought to have is, I need the power of God to be at work here. They don't need Rick Hensley. They don't need Chris Segura. They don't need anyone else here. They need Christ. They need God to be at work here. So I need to depend upon him, not my own self-reliance. We have enough of that. So we want to do it in the power and the grace of God. What everyone who serves needs is the strength that God provides. That's what you need. So think about that carefully as you consider how God has knit you and gifted you. Also, I want you to remember again verse 7. I keep bringing you back. The end of all things is at hand, therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded. So that's, when I say think about it, that's what I mean. Carefully. Purposefully. Take time to do it. I mean, time in your schedule, brothers and sisters, to actually think about this thing, this issue, this matter, serving the church. If you don't know exactly what your spiritual gift is, that's fine right now. Just how might I serve your church, Lord? Because you have gifted me, I'm born again, I have the Spirit in me, how might I serve your church? And be encouraged, because God's work never lacks God's supply. God's work never lacks God's supply. This is in the context of generosity, and I love this, the Macedonian church, but I'm going to just read a brief part of 2 Corinthians 9, 10 through 12. Listen to this. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. He's going to supply. You're that conduit. You're that pump, and he's priming the pump. He's going to fill it so that it can extend grace to others. You will be enriched in every way to be generous. Now we're talking about generosity with your gift, spiritual gift, your serving. To be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. Well, that's exactly what our passage is getting to. Why? Why must we be so thoughtful, sober-minded, careful as we consider serving our God and exercising the spiritual gift that he has given to us? Why must we depend upon him? Well, do you see that in the rest of the verse? In order that, for the purpose of, that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And then Peter just decides to have a doxology right here, just to worship and just to say, to him belong glory and dominion, power, dominion forever. Amen. It's all for his glory. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And so God is only glorified when our ministry is done in his strength. And we can only bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. Did you see that too? Don't miss it. Just look at that briefly with me. Notice what it says. In order that in everything God may be glorified, you would think you could stop there. But it says through Jesus Christ. Why? Because you are united to Christ. Because you've been born again through the work of Christ. Because you are in Christ. Because you are a disciple of Christ. That's why. We've been freed from the bondage of sin through Christ. We're free to live for the glory of God because of Christ. It's through Christ. That's why I love that song that we were singing earlier. Glory be to God the Father. Glory be to God the Son. And the Holy Spirit. We're giving glory to the Godhead. Praise God. Praise God. And that final doxology serves to emphasize the chief end of our existence here. Well, we have to consider some things. Think about your spiritual gift, how you're using it. And if you're not sure, that's fine. Just prayerful consideration of what God has already called you to do in serving Him. Just consider that. Would you spend time thinking about that? Considering that. Because you're alive. You've been born anew to serve. You've been saved. You've heard it said, you know that cliche, saved to serve, right? Well, there's truth to it, isn't there? And you can give chapter and verse here and in other places to see that, because the end of all things is near. And so, Grace and Truth Community Church, consider this body, this precious bride of Christ, this local assembly. Christ purchased this church with his own blood. And we're to value that church by not sitting on our gift, but serving one another. And prayerfully considering how we might do that. Now I want you to consider, as we transition and think about the Lord's Supper, I want you to consider something. Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and this is wonderful, he said in Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And so we look to Christ today. He not only spoke as though speaking the very words of God, because he is the Word of God, but he also served with hands and feet and went on his knee to wash feet and to give his life as a ransom, to go to a cruel, cruel cross for the sake of his people. He served with the strength that God provides. He entrusted himself, Peter tells us in chapter 2, to him who judges justly. So even our Savior, who is the perfect man, he is a perfect picture that we have, not only of God, but of man. And so we look to him, and we see ministry through him, dependence upon God in prayer, early mornings, through the night, as he chose his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, in the high priestly prayer. Every step of the way, he's depending upon his Father. He is a wonderful example for us to consider as we look to the Scripture. And so as we come to this, the end of this message, we're going to focus our attention on him in just a little bit. We're going to take a break to pray and then to sing, just to have an attitude of sobriety as we consider the Lord's Supper, the elements that are in front of us. Would you join me in prayer as we close out this time? Father in heaven, we have a gospel meal that's set before us, and we come to the end of this food. The bread of life is Christ. He has said it, and he has told us that this word is as bread to us. And so we pray that you would help us to respond to it with grace and obedience, out of love, compelled by what we have seen and experienced and known in Christ. So would you prepare our hearts to receive these elements in just a moment, and let this word sink deep down within our souls and have its effect in fruit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.